Wow, it is Christmas Eve. How many of you feel like the last 24 days have just flown by? Yep. Has it been absolute chaos for you? A little bit? Yeah, it's always fun to look out Christmas Eve for the last 15 years that I've been a pastor, and you get a little bit of, sort of like, let's decompress, and there's a few glazed eyes and that kind of thing. By a show of hands, how many of you have done some holiday parties during this Christmas season? How about some shopping? How about some kids' events? Okay, Christmas Eve, here you're here. I am so glad that you are here again. If you are a guest, we are so excited that you are here. I love it. Christmas is a beautiful time of year, but boy, it can be a mess too, can it? I mean, the last 24 days, they get filled with so much chaos and busyness and parties and school events and shopping. And at some point, you get to Christmas Eve and it sort of feels like, I get to breathe for a minute. And then it all starts up again tomorrow. How many of you are going to be doing some traveling? Or how many of you have already traveled to get here tonight? All right, well, we're especially glad to see you travelers. You know, it's a funny time of year that this time that's supposed to be about peace on earth and goodwill to all people can be a time of overfull schedules, maxed out credit cards, and anything but peace. It can be a real mess. I mean, Christmas is beautiful, and I love it. It's a wonderful season. It's filled with happiness and rainbows and magic and everything else, but boy, is it busy. You remember when it was a little slower? No, a few of you don't. Most of you do. Some of you do, maybe. I was doing some studying the other day. I saw an article that 70% of Americans now are going to spend something like 80 or 85% of their time during the Christmas season researching, buying, and wrapping gifts. I mean, it can just be all-consuming. And I don't know about you, but during this time of year, I sort of remember those days of old where you get off of school, and I lived up north in the frozen white tundra, and man, I'd get my sled out or my skates on, and it was a time of faith and family and feeling fulfilled because there was no school for at least 2 weeks. It felt like 3 weeks. I mean, it was wonderful. And the first Christmas, I'll tell you what, we make it to magic and happiness and everything else, but it was a complete mess. And the reason it was a mess was there was a Caesar Augustus, and he called a census. He came up with a tax incentive plan. Now, here's the tax incentive plan, folks. You either go to your hometown to register, or we're going to take all of your stuff and make you a slave. How many people know that's a great incentive to be part of this plan? That's exactly what Caesar did. He wanted to count everything in the empire for a very important reason. And the reason was simple. His empire was shrinking. The empire was shrinking. And the reason it was shrinking was that the men, they were constantly off at war, either defending the borders of the Roman Empire or expanding them. And when they got home, they wanted to live the bachelor lifestyle. The marriage rates had gone down, and because the marriage rates had gone down, it meant that the number of children was going down. And the number of children going down meant that you didn't have as many soldiers for the army. It meant that you didn't have as big of a tax base. And when you don't have as big of a tax base or enough soldiers for the army, your empire begins to shrink. And so Caesar has a great idea. I'm calling a census, and here's the deal. It's such an incentive. If you don't show up, you become a slave and forfeit all your property. What a deal. And so that's exactly what happened. The census was, for the Jewish people, a real mess at Christmas time. I want you to realize something. 92% of the Jewish people living during the time of Jesus were living in poverty. And I realize that poverty today is a big deal, but I want you to realize something about poverty back then. It didn't just mean like maybe you lived in a difficult part of town, or maybe you didn't have enough for a nice Christmas. It meant you didn't know where your next meal was coming from. It was ugly. 92% of the Jewish people, they're living in poverty. They were poor. They didn't have money to travel to their hometown for a census or money to pay the taxes. And yet this is exactly what Caesar requires. Travel, the census, more taxes. It was all a mess. And the Caesar in Rome, that guy didn't need any more money. He's doing just fine. Now, why did they have to go to their hometown? Have you ever wondered that? Why go to your hometown? Well, the reason was that's where you were likely to own property. Even if you had moved away, your family would have owned property, and that property would have been deeded to you generation after generation. So they had you. If you went to your hometown to register, they were going to get more money from you because your property would have been taxed, and it would have been taxed heavily. And if you failed again, they would confiscate your land, they would sell you into slavery, and all of this census created a huge mess for the Caesar as well. And the mess was this: the Jewish people began to revolt. They began to assassinate political leaders, they started to have protests. And it was a mess. It was a mess for Caesar. It was a mess for the Jewish people. It was a mess altogether. And in that mess, we find a poor teenage girl and her stonemason carpenter husband named Joseph. Mary and Joseph in the mess of Christmas and in the mess of Caesar's census. And we don't know a whole lot about these two. We know that they were part of the Davidic line of kings, the greatest king in all of Israel's history. Mary and Joseph, they belonged to this line. But this line hasn't been much for the last 500 years, and the reason was simple. Their family had been taken away 500 years ago to a place called Babylon. You now know it as modern-day Iraq. And there in Babylon, the kings ended, their lineage ended, and the kingdom of Israel was a shadow of what it once was. Now, for Mary and Joseph, it's an even bigger mess because Mary's pregnant, which usually is a good thing. But in this case, they're going to go to Bethlehem, which is their hometown. And because it's their hometown, it meant that their relatives would have lived there. And so when Mary shows up in the third trimester of her pregnancy with a baby bump and nobody has been invited to a wedding, that's a mess in those days. In fact, punishable by death in some cases. Mary and Joseph, they showed up, and we wonder why there was no room for them in the inn. Well, it's pretty simple. In those days, you have a child and you're not married before, boy, everybody in town is going to know about it and they're going to shame you something fierce. And so Jesus is relegated to the back 40 of Bethlehem in a cave. It would have been a scandal. Worse than the paparazzi, they would have told the whole town and everybody would have said, "You're the problem. You're everything that's wrong with our culture today. Surely nobody in our culture says things like that today, do they?" Now, we don't know if she rode a donkey or not. That's the stuff of nativity plays. Sorry to our donkeys tonight. They did a fabulous job. We don't know if she rode a donkey or not. That's the stuff of nativity plays. But either way, she rode 80 to 90 miles or walked 80 to 90 miles in the last trimester of her pregnancy. Now, here's the deal, brothers and sisters. I will never be pregnant. I've watched my wife do it twice, and I know a few things in life. I know that you never mess with Mother Nature, Mother Earth, or a mother-to-be. I cannot imagine what that trip had to have been like for Mary or for Joseph. It had to have been a mess, and all to go travel to Bethlehem for this census. And you know what's funny is our manger scenes, they have nice stables and straw to welcome baby Jesus with these posh blankets, but all that he really was welcomed with is a tax bill and a long trip to pay for. That's the first Christmas for you. That's the mess that Jesus is born into. I was looking the other day, I don't know about you, but I really enjoy getting all the Christmas cards during Christmas time. And it's fascinating, and our family did it too. We paint these beautiful angelic pictures in which our kids are perfect or our lives are perfect and everything is all gumballs and rainbows and everything else. Everything is wonderful. And I found this Christmas card, which I think is a little bit more indicative of real life. You know, dad's on the phone lifting weights. Kitchen is burning and on fire. Kids are climbing all over everything. This is reality Christmas, isn't it? This is that's the mess of what life is all about. Sometimes we just pretend pretty well. You know, I don't know what your Christmas has shaped up to be this far. Maybe it's been a mess. Maybe you rushed here. Maybe you yelled at the kids the whole way, "We got to get to Christmas Eve service." Maybe it's been busy, maybe it's been wonderful and magical, but whatever this mess is, whatever mess you're in right now during this Christmas season, don't pretend because Jesus gets it. So welcome home. Welcome home. You know, the front half of our scripture today reads like the mess of Christmas. The first seven verses of Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, it reads like the mess of Christmas. You've got this census going on. Mary and Joseph have traveled to Bethlehem. They've gotten kicked out of town by their family, essentially. Baby Jesus is born in the back cave on somebody's property. And people tend to focus on the humble nature of Jesus' birth out of all this, which is right. I mean, it's tough to imagine that the King of Glory, that God himself, who would come down to this earth, would be relegated to a cave on the back of somebody's property. But this is exactly what God is willing to do. But it's even bigger and better. You look at the scripture tonight, and it says, in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." You know, there just happened to be shepherds in the field nearby. There just happened to be the angels, the heavenly host, singing glory to God in the highest nearby when Jesus is born in this cave in Bethlehem. And there just happens to be an angel that says, "I'm going to bring you good news." And I want you to realize in those days when Caesar made a proclamation like a census was coming, that was called good news. It didn't feel like good news, but to him it was good news. Well, the angel says there's good news, and this good news isn't a tax bill. This good news is about great joy, and this great joy isn't just for the 1%ers or the 8%ers. This good news of great joy is for all people. For all people. For today is born to you a Savior. He is Christ the Lord. And in what looks like a complete chaos and a mess of madness and taxes that terrorize, a census that crushes, and a Caesar that controls, in all of the mess of Christmas, what we realize is this: the good news is that God is in charge. God is in charge. Now that's the point to ponder here. See, because if you read this at first glance, it looks like Caesar and Mary and Joseph's family have shaped the circumstances of Christmas. But nothing could be further from the truth. See, it's God who's shaping these circumstances of Christmas. It isn't by chance that shepherds are nearby. It isn't by chance that heavenly angels show up. It isn't by chance that this baby is called Christ and Lord and Savior. The hard part about Christmas is we don't take the time to peer into the manger. See, all we see there is this sweet little 8-pound, 6-ounce baby Jesus with his baby Einstein videos. And that's about as far as we go and go, "Oh man, that's wonderful, a baby is born." True. And yes, it's a humble birth. But he's not one teacher among many. He's not one child among other children. He's not a world leader among other world leaders. This is Christ the Lord we're talking about, the Savior of all, the one who gives healing and forgiveness of sins and eternal life. While we think that Jesus has fallen prey to the circumstances of human beings and forces of earth, it's all for a reason. You see, I think God embraces the mess of Christmas to show us the masterpiece he can create out of our messes. God embraces the mess of Christmas to show us the masterpiece he can create out of our messes. The circumstances with shape, control, and wreak havoc in our lives, he uses them to reveal his glory. I was reminded of this past week. One of our family traditions is to go to Lights Under Louisville. Did any of y'all go? Now, I got to confess, the cynic in me wonders why I'm paying $27 to be slowly asphyxiated in a cave during Christmas time. But whatever, my kids love it. Right? So it's like, all right, let's head in the family sleigh and run on down there. And it's great. Don't get me wrong. It's great. They do a fantastic job, and it's worth kind of the price of admission. So we went, and it was at 7 o'clock in the evening, and I've got to confess, this week usually is a little busier for my family than most, so I'm thinking, I got a million and one things to do. I hope all this timing works out right. So we leave the house at 7 o'clock. You know you're going to wait a little bit. We're thinking 30 minutes-ish, maybe. We go to Krispy Kreme, because Krispy Kreme makes everything okay. And we get a dozen donuts. which is not exactly what my nutritionist would say to do, but that's okay. So we get the donuts, we head down towards Light Center Louisville, we pull into the first lot, and there in the first lot, we wait about 30 minutes, and I'm thinking, okay, you know, it's Christmas time, whatever, week before, maybe I'm a little off the schedule. We head down the lane to which you usually go and enter into the cave to see all of the beautiful lights, and then they take us to this parking lot that is like the size of a football field. And I see the man as we're pulling in. I roll down my window and I say, hey, buddy, how long are we going to be here? He's like, oh, well over an hour. I'm like, is there any way to escape? No. No. You know, so captive audience, we're sitting in this lot and I'm thinking, I got so much stuff to do. I'm going to be up until all hours of the night tonight. And Mandy has this brilliant idea. Let's put on a Christmas movie on Netflix. We'll stream it on my phone. It'll be great. We'll hang it up in the car and we watched it and ate Krispy Kreme donuts. And we go through the cave and we look at all the lights and it's pretty quiet. And by the time we exit, I'm thinking, I have totally blown tonight. My bad attitude, I created a mess out of something that was supposed to be beautiful. And my kids say it in unison, like the heavenly host. Best day ever! And I'm thinking, how often does God show his glory out of a total disaster? You know, this Christmas, you might not be traveling for a census. You might not have a tax bill that's waiting for you. You might not have been run out of town by your family, or at least yet. But I wonder, what's on your mind and your heart? Are you overtired? Are you overcommitted? Are you overextended, or are you overjoyed? What's on your mind? What's on your heart? And here's my encouragement. In the midst of all of the mess of Christmas, embrace the mess. Don't run from it, embrace it. And in those moments where we embrace our mess, in the moments where we say, Jesus, I am so overtired, overextended, overcommitted, overwhelmed, I am not overjoyed, that's the moment Jesus can break in and create a complete masterpiece out of the mess we've created. It gives God permission to take charge of our lives. And maybe you think, I don't know, church stuff. I mean, it feels like you got to travel to a census on Sunday mornings. You know, you show up. Sometimes your neighbors kick you out in the cold. You know, all you want is taxes here at this place. It sounds like the mess of the first Christmas. And if that's been your mess of a church experience, let me say this. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. You know, Christian people sometimes don't get it right. In fact, frankly, sometimes we get it about as wrong as you can. Sometimes we create a bigger mess with more rules and more religiosity when it's not about that at all. You see, Christianity at its heart is about relationship, not about religion. It's about a relationship with a God who loves you, a God who loves you enough to come to this world. And I know that to be true for one simple reason. In the mess of Christmas, God created a masterpiece. And I believe he longs to do that in your life as well, if you'll just let him take charge. Will you pray with me? God, if we're honest, over these last 24 days, I imagine we could find at least one moment that has been something that could be clarified or classified as chaos, a disaster, a complete and total mess. Some of us tonight might feel like life has become messy as of late. And so, Lord, we stop and pause tonight. We looked into the mess of the first Christmas, and we realized that out of that mess, you created a masterpiece. And God, we believe tonight by faith that if you could do it then, you can do it in our lives now. So Jesus, tonight, we come open and honest, humbling ourselves before you to give you our mess, our hurts, our pride, our sins, our struggles. And Lord, we lay them at your feet. Jesus, we thank you that you were born for us, that you died for us, and you rose again to give us new life now and eternal life to come. And so, Lord, in these moments, help us invite you into the home of our heart. Come home for Christmas and dwell within each one of us. Be our Lord and Savior. Give us new life and replace our messes with your joy. And tonight we celebrate at this table. We celebrate your presence here with us, among us, in ordinary symbols of bread and juice. And we remember that on the night which you gave yourself up for us, you took bread, you blessed it, gave thanks, you broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take and eat. This is my body. It's given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And when the supper was finished, you took the cup and blessed it, gave thanks, and gave it to them to drink, saying, take and drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. And so we pray, O God, that you would pour out your Spirit upon us here and on these gifts of bread and cup. Make them be for us the body and blood of Christ. Redeem us and strengthen us. We pray this in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And again, brothers and sisters, thank you for allowing us the privilege of being part of your Christmas Eve. Take this light of Christ and go share it with the world. Have a great Christmas, and do be careful as you're traveling here over these next few hours. Merry Christmas, y'all.